Good morning.
We have 220 here in the building. Today we have 44 devices tuning in. Those who are watching remotely, we're glad that you're with us from Arizona, Texas, Arkansas, Oregon, and an unknown state. You're probably aware, but you might not be aware, on Avery Drive and really all along the Arkansas River, going really east and west on Highway 51. But along the river on Avery Drive, there are bald eagles come, and I think in part of the year they come and nest, and so you'll see them, and you'll see their an eagle's nest, a bald eagle's nest, and there are a number of them along that road, which I think is pretty remarkable. I remember as a child, the bald eagle, our national bird, that it was in danger of extinction, and so and even now, of course, it is a federal crime to you can't have an egg, you can't have a feather. There are a lot of laws against that, protecting those birds. And so they're special to me when I see them. Well, I've identified a couple nests on the riverside, but recently I was just looking more and more as I drove along Avery Drive, and there's actually a large nest on the south side of Avery Drive up the hill in the highest point of a tree. And the reason I saw that finally was because I was looking more, just intrigued by these birds, and the size of their nest just amazed me. So I've lived here over 20 years and never seen that nest on the south side until I got to looking. And so we've had, today's another part in a sermon series on the gospel. And really the point of this series is the gospel is for people that we might not think it could reach. We might not think they want it. We might not think they would ever want it. And so it's easy for us to get in our minds that, well, we'll try to, we're trying to reach people, but not everyone's reachable, or not everyone wants to, to accept the gospel. And the truth is, some of this changes when we start looking for people, realizing that in their heart, God has placed a desire for him. It's in there. And oftentimes people have barriers. So I want to hit on this again today, and we'll look at four different types of people that the gospel is indeed for them as well. I want to start and tell you about a man, three men actually, but we'll start with the first one, John Clayton. This man grew up an atheist. In fact, his parents were practicing, as he puts it, practicing atheists. His dad was a philosophy professor. John Clayton obtained a master's degree from Indiana University and another one from Notre Dame in geology and earth science. And so he is a geologist by profession. He worked for 20 years with Madeline Murray O'Hare in organized atheism. He decided to write a book. His book was going to be titled All the Stupidity of the Bible. And he sought out to find all the problems and errors and mistakes in what we call Holy Scripture. And not only did he not find any in the Bible, he also did the same. He looked at other sacred texts of other religions, the Quran, other sacred texts, and he did find what he expected in those, and that is human error and problems. As he studied the Bible, however, he slowly became convinced about Christianity. And now he operates, he gives over 40 lectures a year on the topic of does God exist? The gospel reached him. Another man, Francis Collins. Have you ever heard of him? He was a self-described obnoxious atheist. After college, he went to medical school and so became a doctor. And in doing so, he encountered suffering and disease. And to his surprise, one of his patients described how her religious beliefs supported her through suffering. And she challenged his beliefs, or lack of belief in God and in Christ. And that kind of led to him eventually reading the book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, where he says, quote, "Within the first three pages, I realized that my arguments against faith were those of a schoolboy." He is not only a doctor, but he was appointed the 16th director of the National Institutes of Health. Long story short, he became a believer. But National Institutes of Health for the Nation of America, he was appointed to that post by Barack Obama. In 2017, President Trump asked him to continue to serve in that role, and Joe Biden just recently asked him to continue as well. He's the only presidentially appointed National Institutes of Health director to serve more than one administration. He knows a thing or two. He's sharp. He's successful. In fact, I think what's even more impressive, he is a physician geneticist. He led the International Human Genome Project. It was a multi-year project mapping the human genome, DNA. In 2003, that culminated with the finished sequencing of the human DNA instruction book. What they wanted to do was identify genes that were connected to different diseases. It was something that had never been done. Does it tell us a little bit about our Creator, by the way, and how He's made us, that we now, our smart people now understand there's something within us called DNA? And not only that, but when they go to study it, it takes them multiple years with all the world's resources to just map this thing. But they did it. And he led it, and he once was an atheist. But the gospel reached him, and he made a statement once. He said, "The God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. God can be found in the cathedral or in the laboratory." And I love the fact that what brought this about, what would have happened had that one woman in that one hospital bed not shared her faith with this, right? He's the professional. He's the expert. She's the one laying in the hospital bed, but she shares her faith and challenges his. And I'm just reminding us, and I'll tell you about one more. I'm reminding us that just because someone, when I say atheist, we're talking about someone who does not believe God exists. I'm not saying they're undecided. That's an agnostic. This person, they've decided. You and I know people who've decided, and we may think they're not reachable. One more. The last half of the 1900s, this is arguably the world's most famous atheist. He's a British professor, philosopher. He taught at Oxford, among other universities. He was a strong advocate for atheism. He lived 1923 to 2010. So in 2010, he passed. In 2003, he was one of the signatories for the Humanist Manifesto III. Humanism, by the way, if you don't know about humanism, it basically starts with the premise that there is no God and then talks about how to have a better society or things involved with humans. And so it's almost a religion, but it's very atheistic. In 2004, he became a believer in a higher power. He never went so far as believing in God of the Bible or Christ, but he went from believing there's no creator to believing that there is a creator, okay? And in 2007, so this would be 3 years before his death, he wrote the book, and here's the title, "There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind." And in an interview, right before the release of this book, I want to share a quote from him from this interview where he said, "There were two factors in particular that were decisive in him coming to believe in a creator. One was my growing empathy for the insight of Einstein and other noted scientists that there had to be an intelligence behind the integrated complexity of the physical universe. The second was my own insight that the integrated complexity of life itself." So in other words, the universe is amazing, but living things, in particular the human body, living things are much more amazing, which is far more complex than the physical universe. It can only be explained in terms of an intelligent source. With every passing year, the more that was discovered about the richness and inherent intelligence of life, the less it seemed likely that a chemical soup could magically generate the genetic code. The difference between life and non-life, it became apparent to me, was ontological, not chemical. The best confirmation of this radical gulf is Richard Dawkins' comical effort to argue the God delusion that the origin of life can be attributed to a lucky chance. If that's the best argument you have, then the game is over. And so I love learning about people like this who are not only convinced there is no God, but they're not just your average person. They're highly intelligent, highly successful. They beat the drum for there is no God, and then something happens and they come to faith. Because deep down, every person knows something had to make all this. I believe that. That deep down, everyone knows. And so the gospel is for the unbeliever. Some of you may have spouses who don't believe in God. Or we have friends, or we have other relatives or loved ones. Can the gospel reach them? I'm telling you that it can. I remember years ago, Dad would make comments periodically about the news, and we'd talk politics a little bit. This is when I was a child, a teenager, and he would talk about, you know, the media, it's slanted toward the liberal and biased, right? And so I said, Dad, the news, they're just reporting. They're just telling you what's going on, right? And he said, son, the media is biased. And I said, Dad, I kind of felt like that's a little conspiracy-ish. And with each passing year, we now, in 2021, I don't know of much media that claims to be unbiased. When I watch it, it seems to me the idea of unbiased, everyone has agreed to just acknowledge that is not work. You know, we're not doing that, but we're going to present you news. Do you like this news? If you don't, change the channel. Anyway, I came to believe what he was saying. I agree with him now because more evidence came about. And to the atheist that you and I love and care about, the evidence is there. I encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying, keep planting seeds, because the gospel is for them too. All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27. I want to point out a different category that the gospel is for these folks as well. Matthew 27, we read about Jesus. He's on the cross being crucified, and below him are Roman soldiers. Verse 35. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. They're dividing up his clothes. What you and I know about that event is that is the most important event in human history, where God came down and gave his life for us. The soldiers, it's just another day. It's just another day. They would, by common practice, receive what was taken from the criminal, and they're dividing it up, and here's a good garment that there's no sense in tearing it in two, and so they cast lots to see who would get it, and then they sat down. They're not concerned. It's a normal day, but when Jesus died, the earth shook, and things happened. And the next thing you know, verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. How did the apathetic, they didn't care, come all the way over to where they cared and they believed? And the answer is, something happened. They didn't know that they didn't believe till they had a reason to believe. Sometimes things change from someone. In other words, you have friends and neighbors and family, and they don't seem to care. They know you're a Christian, but it's just they don't care. It's not for them. They're indifferent. They might not be against it, but they're not for it. Years ago, I knew that this area had a place I call the dump, where, you know, the sanitation location where trash goes. You can take trash there if you want, and take things to our local dump. And I knew that existed, but I didn't know where. I didn't know how it worked. I didn't really care much about it because I didn't need it. until the time came that I did need it. So over the past year, we have done a whole lot of discarding in my family. And when I decided I need to take a load out there, I found out where that was and what time they were open and how much does it cost. And so I went, and I've gone many times. In fact, it's one of my favorite things to do. My wife Stephanie, it's been a good month for me, by the way. The stories I tell about, she's pretty good. Things don't bother her when I talk about her, but she's in Bible hour, so it's extra special month for me to preach and talk about my wife. But she loves to obtain things and hoard things, and I love to discard things. So when I enjoy going to the dump, and so I go out there, I throw my stuff off the back end of the truck. It's cathartic, right? It's wonderful. And what I really love, a special treat, is if one of those humongous earth movers, those dump trucks, the vehicles that are larger than large and extra, anyway, they're just massive. When those come rolling through, I really love that. I definitely stay out of their way. I give them all the room they want. They don't even see me, I don't think. But I enjoy that, and I know about it because I came to a point where things changed. I needed it. And it can be a different reason for different people, but the gospel is for the apathetic. It's for those that you don't think want it because they don't want it yet. They don't believe yet. They haven't had maybe, I don't know. I'm not saying they're not to blame for not believing. I'm saying something can happen, like with these soldiers, and it can change. And it can change instantly. And so we have to remember to be looking. I talked about the eagle's nest. I encourage you to be looking for these different people with the gospel message. You and I have it. They need it. They may not know they need it, but you and I are in charge of planting seeds like the woman in the hospital bed. All right, John 20. Flip to John 20. We sang a song a minute ago, and it's absolutely, Joe made a great point about it, and this passage here ties in so well about faith and believing in something you can't see or haven't seen. And John 20, we read, this is after Jesus died on the cross. It's after the resurrection, and Jesus has appeared to some of his apostles, but not all. And so verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." You may have not heard someone say, "I will never believe in God," but you know they've expressed it in other ways, and it may seem like, boy, that person's just never going to accept God or Christ. And here's one. Think about Thomas. We don't know a lot about him, but he's one of the 12 Jesus chose. Jesus could have chose any. He chose these 12. And so Thomas made the cut. That tells us he was a faithful, honorable Jewish man. It tells us that he was God-fearing. And by all accounts, he was faithful to Christ as an apostle up to this point, and he will be later. Tradition, you know, history that's not inspired tells us all the apostles, of course, Judas hung himself, but all the apostles died a martyr's death except John. And if that's true, that would mean Thomas does as well in his future. But here he has a crisis of faith. Jesus has died. He didn't expect that, didn't understand that, and his faith is shattered. And he's stuck. And these other apostles, they say, "Hey, he's risen," and they're so excited, but Thomas says, "I don't believe you." Maybe he's had his heart broke once, and he's not going to quickly have that happen again. He's not going to get his hopes up. But he says, "I'm not believing unless I touch it myself, unless I see Jesus myself." Well, the apostles, it's about a week later, and they're inside a house in a room, and Jesus comes, and the way Scripture puts it, the door was locked, but Jesus came in through the door, through the wall. He didn't open the door. He just came in. and you say, well, that's kind of weird. How does that, you know, if he's really resurrected and he's really physical. Listen, God can do whatever God wants to do. He spoke and everything came into existence. So this is a very minor thing, but I like it. Jesus just walked in. You guys don't even get up. Don't keep your seat. Don't even unlock the door. But I'm here, and he goes to Thomas, and he says, Thomas, put your fingers here. He says, put your hand in my side. In verse 28, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He absolutely believed. Now, let's pause that for a second. Why didn't Jesus come in and scold Thomas? Why didn't he come in and lecture him? Shame on you. I don't know, but it tells me that it was understandable that Thomas is stuck here. Nevertheless, maybe Jesus had an extra measure of grace and mercy with him, but he doesn't scold him. He just shows him. And Thomas comes to faith. And Jesus makes this statement, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That last statement, that's about you and I. 2,000 years later, the world is doing what the world does, but you and I stop what we're doing. We've come to this place to worship God Almighty because we believe. We haven't seen, but we've seen a lot, haven't we? We've experienced a lot. And we have faith. And I'm telling you, there are people who they reach a crisis of faith. They may have stopped coming. People sometimes will quit on God because they're stuck in something that has shaken their faith and they can't figure it out. And that's where Thomas was. And you and I need to remember the gospel is for them. We need to go to them. And we need to keep praying for them. And we need to not give up on them. Because they can be reached as well, the doubting. And then one more. In Acts 8, we read about a man, a Christian named Philip. And he's traveling, and an angel tells him where to go. I want you to go to this road. And he does. And he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch. And so this is actually an official. He's actually the treasurer of the nation of Ethiopia. And so Philip is directed to go to him. He's in a chariot. And so Philip does encounter him. In verse 30, Acts 8, verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so where he's reading in Scripture, verse 32, notice where he's reading. If you've ever read Isaiah, the whole book doesn't talk about Christ. And Scriptures that they would have had, of course, reference a Messiah, but not all of Old Testament scrolls speak about Christ. And so my point is, he's reading this verse out of Isaiah. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Now, who's that about? Like a sheep led to the slaughter. Who's that about? Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. You and I know that. I mean, that's instant. But he doesn't know that. And one point I want to make is, what are the odds that he's reading that scripture on accident, just randomly? I don't think so. I think God helped him, guided him to that scripture. Now we have Philip who's going to come in and explain. And my point is, we have people in our world, they don't understand God. They don't understand the Bible. That it is confusing to them. And God is trying to lead them to someone who can help explain it. That's you and I. You may not feel like you could teach anyone anything out of the Bible, but I promise you, you know more than you realize. And you know more than someone who's confused about it, most likely. And so God is working in all that. And so verse 35, what does Philip do? He opens his mouth. He begins with the scripture where he was, where the eunuch was. He starts with that scripture, and then he taught him the good news about Jesus. He doesn't just explain that scripture and go away. What Philip's trying to do is help this man find salvation. But he starts with him where he is. And that's what we're to do. Our job is to reach people. So another category is the confused. We have people in our world that they might believe in a higher power, but they're confused about the Bible. Well, I know the Bible this, and maybe they're confused about other religions. I don't know. But it's not uncommon for someone to find there's a point that they get stuck in, and that is they don't understand something, they can't get past it, and that's why they're not a faithful Christian. You and I can help them. A few years ago, when the marketplace, it was originally coined Obamacare, but when that first developed and came out, and it was, so that is for certain people who qualify, and we were one of those people, Stephanie and I, and so we investigated that a little bit, and it wasn't long before Janet came upon an agent. And so, in other words, you can call the marketplace exchange, and you can call and try to get help. But when it first started, those people that you would talk to on the phone, they were just hired, and they're lower wage workers, and they really don't know a whole lot more than you do, and it was a whole mess. And Janet comes upon this person who is an agent, and so it kind of opens up an awareness that, oh, there are agents around the country that are paid to help people obtain insurance through the marketplace. And so we got connected with her, and it has been amazing. If you can imagine the confusion of that and trying to get that sorted out, and the website was confusing, but you get with a physical person who would come up here and meet with us and sit down and say, okay, you know, we would tell them what we know, and she would navigate us through this. Next thing you know, we have insurance, and it's, you know, very, very, a great cost for what we're getting. Anyway, it's a big blessing to us, to be honest. But this woman who knew, and yes, she gets paid to do it. I don't care that she gets paid to do it. I mean, I'm glad for her. I appreciate her so much because she helps me with something I don't know if I could figure out on my own. But she has the answers. Do you understand that dynamic? And that's what you and I are, agents for God. You may think you don't know enough about this. That's true. No one ever does. But we know a whole lot more than the lost. And there are people that are reachable. They're just confused. I remind you to keep praying. Sometimes we don't maybe think about it or mean to, but we give up on people. We may not bring up God or invite someone or plant a seed about Christ with someone because we think they're not interested. Some people are living a very ungodly life. That doesn't mean they don't need God or that they don't want God. Some people think that they cannot be good enough. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons. But you and I have a job to do, and the lost, they need Jesus. And so I want to give us some hope and inspiration for that. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning. Here is my heart. And there may be something on your heart that you'd like us to lift up to God on your behalf this morning. There may be one here. I continue to ask, and this happens at different times when people become a Christian in baptism. But if it ever happens at the end of a service, we would love to stop what we're doing and watch someone give their life to Christ and have their sins washed away. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.
Merciful Savior.